have to replan what I was going to say. So it's great to see Amy again, to meet her mom, Sylvia, right? And to see Carrie again after all these years. We were saying this morning we knew each other back when her husband and I were in a Bible Institute. That was before many of you in this room were born. So aging is a very, very strange thing. You will, those of you who were younger will find that out as time goes on. It's like you look ahead and you think a certain age, wow, that's really old. But when you get there, it's kind of like, really? I don't feel that old. It was fun to ride here with Summer and with Christine, and to have them come and be a part of the weekend too, and to see Jamie. I knew her husband many years ago when he was at the college, and there are probably others of you connections we've been making that I haven't caught up on quite yet here. It's great to see Sylvia, your pastor's wife, again. I think we saw each other at Simwise at some point in a meeting there. And I also bring you greetings. I had the sweetest text message yesterday from Glenda Houghton, whom some of you know and have had her here with you before. And I was going to read it to you, but I won't dig it out. But it was something like, oh, I'm praying for you. Please share love and wisdom with those wonderful women I love so much. So consider yourself greeted by Glenda Houghton. Okay, we're talking about walking worthy, right? Have you looked at this verse in Philippians?
Yes.
Let's do that. Let's look at it again. Philippians 1 and verse 27. It's our theme verse for this weekend. And before we actually start talking about it, I know we've prayed this morning, but I would love to pray for us again. I loved what Carrie shared last night about just thinking about what it means to come away for a retreat like this. For some of you, is it first time away, like at a women's retreat? Quite a few of you. Okay. I've been probably to hundreds or thousands of women's retreats since I'm so old. It can just be the most wonderful time, but for a lot of different reasons. It's especially for women, I think, who are at home all the time and have small children at home. It is a wonderful opportunity to get to come and to be and to spend time. You tend to maybe stay up later than you normally would, just talking, because you don't get to do that so much. But the fellowship, as Stacy said, don't go places by yourself. Let's get together and do that. But sometimes it's God really challenges us in our personal growth with Him, and sometimes that's through a speaker like me. Sometimes it's through, like Amy's testimony last night. Sometimes it's through conversations just with one another around the table or taking a walk with somebody. But as much as I agree with Stacy about don't go off and have lunch by yourself today, sometimes for some of us where life is so busy, a weekend retreat, it really would be a good time to spend an hour by yourself, maybe with the Lord or whatever you need to do for an hour. And what is going to happen is that by the time it's time for us to leave tomorrow, that's going to come very quickly, right? Those of you who've been on retreats before. And so my thought, just along as what Carrie was sharing last night, is to give some thought to, why does God have you here this weekend? What does He want to do in your life? And is what He's directing you to do is to go and be with people the whole time you're here? Or is it to say, hey, can we go do that walk in an hour, and maybe we could spend an hour just by ourselves? Or I really need to do that. Sometimes it takes courage to say that. I need an hour alone, but then I really want to hang out with everybody. So, but my thought, my exhortation to you would just be to take some moments here. I'm going to give you a moment even right now to just say, Lord, I really believe whatever are all the circumstances that brought you here, God, that you brought me here. I'm right here this minute in this room because you brought me here, and you brought me here for a purpose. And I don't want to miss whatever that is. is the purpose that you brought me here for. So, Lord, help me to think about what is it that I need to do in the next 24 hours or so. God, just direct me. Or maybe it's not even what you would do, but it's just having a receptive heart to truth from the Word, from conversations of sharing with one another. Lord, help me to be open to things. Because even some of the things, I think even as we're going to talk about contentment this morning, a lot of the problem where we, and I'm guessing we all struggle with contentment at times or in one way or another, right? Nobody's exempt from that. But part of the problem with the issue of discontentment is we're not even always aware of what our struggle is in that area. I mean, it's just become so much a part of us, maybe a negative attitude about something that we don't even realize it's there. And so saying to the Lord, if there are areas like this that I have blind spots about, this could be a great time for you to open my eyes to this and help me to take new steps to change in this area of my life and to grow. So can we pray about that? Will you take a moment? Now, here's my deal. Amy's very used to this. My students in class, Brighton, too. Hi, it's great. Brighton's been a student. It's great to see you again, too. To think about when, do you find when one person prays up front, even if it's your pastor in church, or if he prays for 5 minutes, what do we do sometimes? Am I the only one who tunes out? and by the time the person up front has finished praying, I'm off on something else. I mean, really the idea of one person praying up front is everybody's praying, but that person is verbalizing our prayer, and so we're all in agreement and we're praying together. But since we tend to tune out, I want to give you just a moment on your own, and it won't be long, but will you just take a moment and commit your time this weekend to the Lord for whatever He wants to do in your heart and mind? And then after you've had a moment to do that, I'll pray out loud for us, and maybe you'll even stay with me as I pray. Okay? Father, we come before you with worshipful hearts, thankful that we can sing your praises. Thankful, what an amazing thing that we know you, that as believers in Christ, believers in your gospel, that we believe in you as the Creator and as our Redeemer. And we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his death on the cross on our behalf. How amazing that you would choose us, that you would choose to save us. Father, help us not to take that for granted. Help us to walk with you daily and to be grateful. And Lord, we are thankful that we get to be here together this weekend. Thankful for the finances to do that. Thankful for the people who prayed and worked and put the whole thing together and have done a lot of work for all of us leading up to this weekend. We thank you for them. People who have prayed faithfully for how you would be at work in our lives this weekend. We're thankful for those at home who are taking care of children and other responsibilities that we might be here. Lord, we just are thankful to be together, thankful for new and growing friendships and just the opportunity to come together around the truth of your word, around the gospel of your Son, and to talk and to encourage and challenge each other and we pray that this weekend for all of us might be a time of just continued growth in our lives with you. And we pray that if there are those areas that are kind of like blind spots for us, and we all have them, that this would be a time that your Holy Spirit would work in us to show us our need that we haven't even realized or haven't even seen. And we pray that you would teach us and you would be at work in us. Even as you point those things out, we know that you're already at work in us to grow and change us. So we thank you for our time together. And we do come before you through your Son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life, your walk, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Paul says in that verse, whether he's there to watch them and see what's happening or whether he's not there, he's praying that this would be true of them. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Part of this whole idea of walking worthy is that we as believers in Christ are standing side by side, almost like warriors. We're representing the gospel together. We are, and that means both sharing the gospel, but that our lives are displaying the gospel. And that we are doing that with a sense of unity, with a sense of oneness. The Ephesians passage that talks about walking worthy that Carrie mentioned last night also talks about unity as believers as being an important part of this. That we are walking in unity with one another, displaying what the gospel is like. Now, when you study the book of Philippians, it's a book I love too, and we're going through it in our women's Bible study in my church right now, and I'm leading that discussion. So I've been reading more commentaries and studying more lately in Philippians than I have for a while. Typically, when you hear the word, oh, we're going to study Philippians, people, oh, that's the book about joy. Okay, I'm going to challenge your thinking just a little bit about that, okay? Not to sound heretical, but obviously joy is a very important part of the book of Philippians, right? The word joy or rejoice is repeated a number of times through just these four chapters, and that's partly how we get joy as a theme of this book. But as I've been looking at some of these commentaries, they will say that this verse is perhaps the key verse to the entire book. That the main one thing that Paul is telling and you get that partly in the word only. It's like Paul saying, I'm talking about a whole bunch of things through this letter I'm writing to you, but only in the sense of here's the really important thing, which I think draws together a number of things, including joy. But where he's saying, only let your manner of life, only let your walk. Carrie talked about walk as advancing. I think it also has to do with the idea, definitely people can have challenges with why I have problems with my feet sometimes. So I'm more and more aware of that not everybody is able to walk all the time the way maybe they would want to. But generally speaking, the idea of walk in the New Testament is it's a word that just connects with everyday life. This is what I just do with everyday life. So let your walk, your manner of life, living out life every single day, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, one of the commentaries that I've been reading a lot in says that literally what this says is, exercise your citizenship worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you are a citizen of the gospel of Christ. Live out, exercise that citizenship in a worthy way. Now, if you're familiar with Philippians, you know that in chapter 3 he talks about, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, why is Paul using terminology about citizenship when he's writing to the Philippians? Because they were part of what empire? The Roman Empire. And that was a really big deal to them. Remember when Paul was there the first time? And they got thrown in prison. Remember the Philippian jailer and that whole thing. When you know, they had beaten him first and then put him in prison. And when the authorities realized later that they had beaten him without a trial first, and he was a Roman citizen. They were terrified. I mean, it was a very important thing to be a Roman citizen. Your names were recorded in roll books in Rome. Probably kind of for some, part of the reason for that was probably kind of like our names are recorded in D.C. with the IRS. Romans pay taxes to the Roman Empire. But they had certain privileges and they had certain responsibilities in being Roman citizens. And they were typically very proud of that. So Paul is using the whole concept of citizenship for a reason with them. They're tuned into citizenship. Remember the guy that at one point was telling Paul, maybe it's that same situation in Philippi, where Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen, and the soldier says, I paid a lot of money for that. And I don't think that was illegal. I think that was how, if you were not a naturalized citizen, you paid money and legally you received that honor of being a Roman citizen. But it was a really big deal. So now Paul's talking to them, taking something they know really well physically and talking about how that relates spiritually. Like, you may be a citizen of Rome and really proud of that, but here's, now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a citizenship that's way beyond anything that Rome ever thought about. You are a citizen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now what I'm calling you to do is to live that out every day in a worthy manner that really, truly reflects what the gospel is and reflects that truth. You think about their emphasis on Roman citizenship. Probably most of us are American citizens, right? I've traveled enough in different parts of the world that I'm even more grateful than I was before that, that I'm really grateful for my American citizenship. I'm also very sad about my country. It seems to become a more sinful place with every day that goes by. I have a journalism background, so I'm in touch with the news every day. I can't help it. I just have to know what's going on. And it just gets sadder, it seems like, the world as a whole, but even with our country here. But quite a few years ago, I had the opportunity to be part of a ministry trip that was in Romania when the dictator was in power. And we traveled very secret. I traveled with one other woman at a time to meet with different women's groups in about six different cities in Romania. And it was interesting, all the security stuff that we had to go through to do that. We spent hours in Vienna talking through, because at one point I was going into the country with one woman. And then after about 7 days, she was leaving early that morning. The other one was going to meet me at the train station that afternoon. So we spent hours talking about what was going to happen if the second one was not allowed to cross the border. And the other one had already left, and now they'd both traveled in and out of this country. It was my first trip. What if I'm there all by myself? And I had agreed to carry some books, pick them up with one of the pastors in Romania, and carry some books translated into Romanian. Actually, it was Linda Dillo's book, Creative Counterpart. It was the only, I mean, these women in Romania had never read a book about marriage or family other than the Bible. And so the lady I was traveling with said, I will not carry those books, because she was trying, her husband, they both had the last name, they were both traveling in and out of Romania. The secret police kept files on your name and the number of times you crossed the border, they would stop you from going. She said, I have to protect my husband's ministry. I will not carry books in case we get picked up by the secret police. And if we do get picked up and you have those books on you, I will tell them I've never seen you before in my life. So I knew that going in if I agreed to carry the books for a few days. But I'm just telling you all that to tell you that I read an article on the plane on the way over there that they had arrested Christian pastors and put them in prison, and they had beaten some of them to death. So you get a little nervous hearing that. At one point in Vienna, I remember we spent hours talking about what I was going to do if I was there by myself. And at some point, I started getting a massive headache. And I went in the little restroom, and I still remember there's a little sink, and I remember looking in the mirror and grabbing both sides of the sink, and I'm looking at myself, but I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, I don't think I've ever hyperventilated in my whole life, but I feel like I'm getting really close to that. So you need to help calm me down that I'm going to, the believers in this country live in the kind of state that if I have the opportunity to go and to be willing to bring some tiny little measure of encouragement, I need to be, get over my little hyper deal here right now, and I need to be willing to do this, and even if it means carrying the books or whatever. But now here's the reason I'm telling you that, is that what they kept saying to us, because the men were making this trip all the time. I think this was maybe the first kind of women's ministry trip that the women with this ministry went into Romania to do. And they said, really, you're perfectly safe. I mean, they're not going to put you in prison. They're not going to beat you to death. They may pick you up and interrogate you, and you got to be, we traveled under false names. I mean, the believers, the name that they knew for me was not my real name, in case we got questioned, and the name on my passport and what they knew, and it was for their protection, because I'm going to be fine. Nobody's going to hurt me, but if I make a mistake, the secret police go to the believer's home, the Romanian believer, and put them in prison. So what was my big protection? You have an American passport. They are not going to hurt you. Now, I tried very hard to say, Lord, my faith is not in my American passport. My faith is in you, because you're the one in control. And whatever may or may not happen while these 2 weeks that I'm in Romania. But at the same time, on a human level, it gave me a great appreciation for my American citizenship, right? Okay, now, but think about for all of us, we as believers in Christ, we are citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did that mean for the Philippians, and what does it mean for us to seek to live that out? And I think Philippians talks about a number of things, more than the three topics we're going to talk about this weekend. Philippians talks, you know, about loving one another. Philippians talks about humility, all these things that are a part of what it means to live out the gospel. But I think the three topics we're talking about this weekend are very important topics in the book of Philippians that Paul talks about. Contentment, about our thought lives, and about joy. And that all of that's a very important part. And the fact that there's unity, part of what I think Paul is saying in this verse is, for you Philippians as believers, for you as Grace Bible Church of Bakersfield, living out the gospel citizenship of Jesus Christ, people should see us standing side by side with a oneness. They should see the same thing from us as individuals, but also as a group. Now, this doesn't mean the cultic kind of robotic stuff, right? But it should be that people, I think what Paul's saying is that people in Bakersfield who get to know you guys should be able to say, oh, you know, I met this couple, and they go to that church, that Grace Bible Church, and they seem kind of different from some of the other people I've known throughout my life. Like, I mean, they seem to really care about people. And my gosh, how they love each other. Have you ever seen people who take care of each other the way these people do? I mean, why are they like that? And then that's the question, right? Why are they like that? Oh, let me tell you why they're like that. Or to say, man, I struggle with contentment all the time. But, you know, it's like I met somebody from that church over here, and then later they don't even know each other that well, but they're both from that church, and they just seem so, they have hard lives at times, but they seem really content. Like they believe in God, and they're really content. Do you get what I'm saying? That there's going to be diversity. It'd be like, well, this person's really creative. This person's a great musician. This person, they do crafts like crazy, and this person hates crafts. I mean, they're really, you know, they're very diverse, and they're creative in different ways. They're not robots at all. But, man, there's a certain kind of sameness to how they come across to people and how they relate to people. And they say it's all related back to the fact that they believe in God and what God wants them to be like. Okay, we're on the same page? Okay, let's talk about contentment for a little while. Now, let me just warn you. I've had the privilege through the years to speak on the topic of contentment many times, and a lot of those times have been 4-hour-long sessions for a women's retreat for a weekend on contentment. So I've been given permission to go off the schedule and to talk longer if I need it than what you have on your schedule. But I promise you I will not talk for 4 hours straight. So there's hope in that, okay? Try not to be too crazy here, but give us some thoughts to think about contentment and how we live that out as citizens of the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you about one of the ways, and this was many years ago, that God began to teach me some things about contentment. I had a friend, and I'm going to, I can't imagine any of you would know or have ever known her, but I'm going to change her name, and I'm going to call her Catherine. And Catherine and I were both involved in a very thriving and lively and spiritually vibrant singles group at Grace Community many, many years ago. And so we were pretty good friends, and actually we've lost touch over the years. I haven't seen her in many, many years, but this was a number of years in here that we spent a fair amount of time together. So if you've been a part of Grace Community Church, at the Coco's restaurant down the street, famous Coco's. So Catherine and I had lunch one day at Coco's restaurant, and we just talked, we're just catching up, how are you doing, what's happening, whatever. So we had a nice conversation. And then toward the end of that conversation, she said, yeah, but I am kind of struggling with something, if you'd pray for me about that. And I said, okay, what's happening? I'd be happy to pray. And she said, you know, it's just, I graduated from school, and I'm, I've got this great job and everything, but I just, all my life, I just dreamed about being married. And it's like, God's just not bringing a guy into my life right now. And it's just really hard to think about that a lot, because, I mean, I can't imagine going through life not being married at some point. And it seems like it ought to be happening about now, and it's nothing's happening. And so I said, well, okay, I'll pray with you about that. And so time went on that we didn't, it was a while before we got back together again, like maybe even 2 years. And I saw her in the meantime, but during that 2 years, she'd met this great guy who was in our singles group, and they had gotten married. And I was out of town, I didn't get to go to the wedding. So 2 years later, we meet back at famous Coco's, we're having lunch, she's bringing all the pictures from the wedding so I can see and ooh and ah about everything. And so we're talking about that, and I'm like, oh my gosh, Catherine, it's like, you had such a great life, and you had this great job, and the one thing that you needed, it's like, was a really great husband, and God's brought you that. How wonderful is that? I mean, this is just wonderful. And she's like, I know, it's great, I love him, we're so excited. And then we get toward the end of the conversation, and she said, but I'm just kind of struggling. And I said, well, what? And she's like, we're in this little tiny apartment, it's so cramped. And I just always dreamed that I'd be able to have a home, and that it would be bigger, and we'd own our own home, and it's just so cramped in our little apartment. I said, okay, I'll pray with you about that. So we prayed. Well, in the meantime, before we got together again, I had heard from somebody else that they had gone considerably outside L.A. to a suburb and actually bought a lovely home, and her husband was commuting a long way because that was what they could afford, was way outside town. But so next time we got together, I'm like, bring me pictures of the house. I've heard about this. So she brings pictures. It's like the house. It's beautiful. And, oh, it's wonderful. And we go through all this about the house. And so then by the end of the conversation, she said, well, but I'm kind of struggling. And I'm like, you have everything. What do you mean you're struggling? I mean, God's given you everything you wanted. And she's like, well, yeah, but always, as a little girl growing up and everything, as I pictured my life, you know what, right? I pictured I would have kids. And we've been trying to get pregnant for some time, and it's not happening. And I mean, I don't know if I can feel like life is okay to live for the rest of my life if I don't have kids. And I'm like, okay, I'll pray with you about that. So we prayed. So later on, the next time we got together, I had heard in the meantime, and it actually sounds a lot like your story, because they had kind of given up on the idea of being able, I don't mean that part of it, of being able to have a child. But they had decided, well, maybe God's not going to provide a biological child. So they had moved in the direction of adopting. So right as they got to the very end of the adoption process with the baby and everything, you know what happens, right? She finds out she's pregnant. with twins. So the next time I got together with her at Coco's, which I think was the last time we got together, I'm like, Catherine, you have everything that a girl ever dreamed in her whole life, you know. You've got the great godly husband. You've got the beautiful house that you own. You've got three beautiful children. And toward the end of the conversation, she was like, yeah, but it's like, I mean, having three kids under the age of two is just, I just almost can't deal with it. You know, we're talking about we're going to have to hire somebody to help me because I just, and she was home full time. And it's like, I can't do this. I'm just, and when I got in my car and I left Coco's that day, I was like, okay, Lord, I finally get it. All my life I have heard that the issue of contentment is not an issue of our circumstances. It's an issue of our heart. And that sounded really spiritual, and I would always say, yeah, I'm of course that's true. But I never really totally got it, because it's kind of like if you have everything that makes you happy but one thing's missing, doesn't it logically seem if you get that one thing, well, now you're going to be perfectly happy, right? Apparently not. That was one of the ways that God began to teach me that contentment is an issue of our hearts. It's not about our circumstances. Are you Jane Austen fans?
Yes.
Let me read you a short little paragraph here about Elizabeth Bennet and Pride and Prejudice. I've changed a couple of the words here that are a little bit more like Old English, I guess, but I'll give that disclaimer. But listen to this. It's two or three sentences, but if you can stay with it, listen to what is being said here. Upon the whole, therefore, she found what has been found before, that an event to which she looked forward with impatient desire did not, in taking place, bring the satisfaction she had promised herself. It was consequently necessary to name some other period for the beginning of actual happiness, to have some other point on which her wishes and hopes might be fixed, and by again enjoying the pleasure of anticipation, console herself for the present and prepare for another disappointment. What a way to live, huh? Yeah. Okay, let's talk about some issues here. I think I have on your outline, on your sheet, the destructive influence of contentment. Let's just touch on the things I have down there. First is our relationship with God. Let me just give you a quote from J.I. Packer. He says, "We dishonor God if we proclaim a Savior who satisfies and then go around discontent all the time." I mean, that makes sense, right? I mean, we're telling the whole world, my Jesus, he will take care of your every need. He satisfies you. And then they experience us as grumpy, complaining every time they get together with us because we're not happy with our situation. Okay, our effect on people around us. Do you see this? Maybe it's easier to see it in other people than ourselves, right? The influence that we're having. I think about a woman I knew years ago who shared about, she was part of a circle of friends that all her other women friends, their husbands were becoming leaders in the church, and so she wanted her husband to be respected that way and to be. And when he wasn't gifted that way, he wasn't really interested, he was faithful to go to church, she had no interest in pursuing leadership. But she continued to bring that before him on a regular basis till it probably got to the point that Proverbs would call that nagging, maybe. The end result was that eventually, over time, her husband left the church altogether. Her discontentment with her husband and his role and what he chose to do or not do led to accomplishing the exact opposite of what she actually wanted. Think about a mother with an adult son. This was actually my stepmother years ago. My mom died when I was in high school. My dad remarried about a year later. And then when I was a freshman in college, my dad and my stepmother had a baby. So I have a younger brother, much younger than I am, my half-brother. My stepmother was very controlling toward her son. And so it's like as he went off to college, and we lived, I grew up in Mississippi. Some of you told me you hear that in my voice still. Although at least you can understand what I'm saying now. That wasn't true the first summer I was in L.A. But my brother went to college at Louisiana Tech. Well, that was 3 or 4 hours from home. But every time he would come home or she would go to visit him, he told me this years later, she would corner him at some point and say, now, when you finish school, you need to come back home to live. You need to come back and live in the city where she was. So he met his wife there at Louisiana, and then he decided that he would go to graduate school, that that's what God was leading him to do. So he went to graduate school in Kansas City. That's a good bit farther from Mississippi than Louisiana. So then he and his wife would tell me, they'd kind of laugh about it. The time would come when they went home to visit or she came to Kansas City, she would corner him, not both of them together. She'd just corner her son. And at some point she would let him know that when he finished school in Kansas City, he needed to come back home and live in the town where she was. So as they finished up graduate school in Kansas City and prayed about where God would take them, God took them to Seattle. Now, if you know anything about U.S. geography, can't get much farther from Mississippi than Seattle, okay? And I'll tell you, I do believe that God was at work in bringing that about. But I'll also tell you, I guarantee you they were not moving back to the town where she lived. I mean, even if they had considered going someplace else and someplace closer, they had agreed together they were not going to go back and be under her daily control. So again, do you get what I'm saying? Her discontentment, not being able to choose that she could live life with a son who was some distance away and still pursue a great relationship, but trying to control what was going to happen, out of her discontentment, she got the opposite of what she wanted. I have a friend who had struggled a great deal with that whole issue of whether you rent a house or you get to buy a house. And she has all her life, really good solid marriage, raised kids, has really dreamed of being for them to own their own home, and they've never been able to do that. They've rented their whole married lives. And about 2 years ago when they made another move, she came to us in a circle of women's leadership team and said, will you pray for me that for once I can make a move and do it with a joyful, godly attitude that brings joy to my husband and my 3 children, as because I have made their lives miserable the last 2 moves that we have made. It has been a very unhappy experience for them because I have been the grumpy, complaining, really angry woman in the midst of that move. Actually, the last time I was in Cambria was for a women's retreat. And then the free time when we, and I think maybe that was one of those whole weekends on contentment, as we wandered around the shops in Cambria, there were about 4 of us who spent the afternoon together and having coffee and talking and looking in shops and chatting, just getting to know each other better. And one of the women said to me at one point, she said, I want to tell you how this weekend of talking about contentment has really impacted me, and I think it's going to change my life. And I said, well, what? And she said, I'm married to an unbeliever. And I don't remember whether she married him when he was an unbeliever or she became a believer later. I don't remember those circumstances. But she said, he is an absolutely wonderful man, and he completely adores me. And I spend all my time fantasizing about what it would be like to have a Christian husband. And she said, God has really shown me how wrong. Because, I mean, do you see in that? It's like what happens is when we focus on the thing we're discontent about, we miss the time, energy, and opportunity to do the thing we're actually called to do. Right? And so she spent her time in Cambria. And I don't know how you feel about alcohol. Don't be offended by this. But in her deal was, I'm buying gifts to take home to my husband. And she bought a bottle of wine, and she bought some cheese. And she said, I don't want to buy a gift to give him. I want to buy a gift that represents, I'm coming home, I want to spend time with you. I want to sit down and talk. I want to know your heart. I want to love you. And this is a way that speaks his love language, I guess, that we would sit down and we would spend time together. And I want to ask God to help me to stop spending all my time thinking in my head about what it would be like if I had this, if I did this. I want to live my life where God has put me, and I want to be faithful to that. And I would love to see my husband come to know the Lord, but he's sure not going to do it while I'm fantasizing about wishing I had a different life than him as my husband. Okay, see there a testimony to unbelievers. Listen, the world we live in is full of discontented people, right? I mean, if we're just like them, what kind of testimony for the gospel do we have? First Peter says that God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then there's a little purpose clause after that he's transferred us from one to the other so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who did this for us. The word proclaim is like the word advertise. We have been saved that we might go out and advertise how great our God is. And if we're spending all our time thinking about what we wish he'd do differently or what we don't have that we ought to have, how do you proclaim, right, how great he is? Now, I think there are times when it's appropriate to ask God to change our circumstances, to pray about. Sometimes people need to change jobs, or they, and certainly in her case, it was very biblical for her to pray that her husband she had would get saved, not to be dreaming that she had some imaginary guy who's going to be the perfect Christian man, because he doesn't exist, right? Apart from Jesus. Okay. But so I think it's appropriate. But here, listen to this sentence. If we pray for God to change our circumstances and he does not, then we need to pray that he will change our attitude and perspective. Okay, so, okay, what I have down here next is to, make sure I'm following here. Let me think of where I have under growth steps and learning contentment. And the first thing I have there is to confess our sins and be honest with God. And all I mean by that is I think sometimes we, as silly as it is, we act like if we don't talk about it, if we don't tell God, we're discontent and upset and want things to be different, like he doesn't know or something, you know. Or we don't come to him and say, God, my heart is really sinful about this issue. Please work in me. Please, I confess. I mean, the word confess means to say the same thing. Right? Confess is to, so when I confess my sin, I'm saying the same thing about my sin that God says about it. So we need to confess. If you're at the place, if you and I are at the place of discontentment in our lives that we recognize it really is a sinful thing, like this woman with the unbelieving husband, she knew that what she had been doing was sin. And she spent time with the Lord that weekend and just said, I've sinned in this area, I'm wrong, and God, I'm asking you to change me, I want to do differently. It's just to be honest with God about that. It may involve tears, and it clears the air, kind of, where you feel like you start fresh with the Lord once you've confessed that sin. Okay, the second thing that I have down there, seek a biblical perspective on our lives. And I think this is probably the very most important thing. This is, in my mind, the key in thinking about contentment. Here's what I think is a biblical definition of contentment: to be satisfied with God and with the blessings he provides for us. To be satisfied with God and the blessings he provides for us. And that's not talking about any kind of spiritual complacency. We all want to be growing all the time. But recognizing our situation, our circumstances. Now, here are a couple of verses I would love for you to look up with me, if you will. Matthew 22. Okay, Matthew 22. Let's, to get a little context, let's start in verse 34. These are probably very familiar verses to you. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher," this man says to Jesus, "which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, get what he's saying in this question is, "Jesus, what is the absolute most important thing on this planet, period, according to God?" Right? Okay, "Jesus, what's the great commandment? What's the absolute number one thing?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Now, let's stop there for a second. I mean, seriously, let it sink in if it hasn't before. I mean, do we get that? I mean, God is saying the most important thing living on this earth is not whether you're in a tiny cramped apartment or a big house that you own and have your name on. It really, God says, "My purpose is that you will spend your life with all that you are loving me." Can you do that in a big, huge house that with wonderful decorations? Should be able to, right? Sure. Paul said, "I can do it with little or with bounty, with much." Can you do that? Can you love God with all that you are in a little tiny cramped apartment where you can't even figure out where to fit stuff? We all say yes to that, right? I mean, we it's like we're thinking about it. Can you do that? The reason God has us on this planet, those things don't, I mean, they probably matter too much to us, but I mean, they really don't matter. And if we get too focused on that, then they get in the way of us doing the one thing God called us to do. If I'm called to love God with everything that I am, whether I live, you know, 5 years, 100, and my friend's mom's 101, and I talk to her and pray with her every night, and she's the full-time caregiver, and it's like, and we've both agreed we don't want to live to be 101. But whether it's, you know, my friend's daughter at 4 years old, that the leukemia relapse just happened this last week, and she may die in the next few months. We don't know yet. And my friend's mom, who's 101 and a half at this point and has been wanting nothing but to go be with Jesus for the last few years. It doesn't matter. I mean, what we are called to is to love God. Doesn't matter, really doesn't matter what kind of car we drive. It really doesn't matter what kind of computer we have. I had to make a decision this summer about buying a new computer, and I made research, talked to people, went through, made the decision to switch from PC to Mac, and, you know, and on the learning curve for that, and all this stuff. And I remember my friend, a pastor's wife from Wyoming, who was visiting. I had been there a couple of summers before, and at one point she's like, "What's happening? How are you doing?" I was sharing all, and she's like, "Betty, it's just a computer." And I'm like, "That's great, Mary." So in my weeks ahead, as I continued at times to kind of wrestle and feel a little bit stressed about my decision, I could hear Mary's voice saying, "Betty, it's just a computer." Now, honestly, the truth of the matter is, it's not just a computer. It's whether you can function every day, right? Whether you can do your job. But there is a sense in which it's just a computer. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. Get on to what God's called you to be and to do on this planet. Okay, and then the second part of when Jesus says the second most important commandment is to love people. Okay, so really, the thing we're on this planet about is relationships. The number one relationship is our relationship with God, and then loving people. And all the other stuff is just whatever. I tell the girls at the college who are also struggling with discontent, their main issue typically is they want to get married and they don't have the ring on their finger yet. And I'm like, you know, it's a great desire to have. I mean, God pictures marriage in the New Testament as a picture of Christ and the church. It's a wonderful desire to have if it doesn't just consume you. But really, what we all need to do is focus on what it is that God says is the most important thing. And if you're faithfully doing that, then if he brings marriage and a really good godly marriage, that's an extra added blessing. But you're already doing what God put you on the planet to do. And then if you get married and you have a good marriage and God brings wonderful little babies and children, and because just because you get married doesn't mean that you can automatically be able to have children. But if God brings children, then that's another extra added blessing. But don't focus on the stuff you don't have yet, on the stuff that are the blessings that God may or may not have for your life. Focus on what He has for us right now. And then you can be content, you can be joyful, and then you can really rejoice if those extra things come. But you know, and you have a confidence every day, you're not, none of us does it perfectly, but we're pursuing doing what it is that God put us here to do. Okay, let me read you the other couple. You jot down the references and I'll read you, so for time's sake here. 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment. And again, this is the Apostle John saying, here's the main thing, everybody. Listen up. Here's the main thing. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that you love God with all that you are. And then that you love one another, just as He commanded you. It's a different way of saying it, but He's saying the same thing. An Old Testament way of saying this, think about these verses. Maybe you've memorized them at some point. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. And those are still the things that people tend to, oh, this is, I'm successful. This is what my life is all about. I've got 3 earned PhDs. I've got all this, you know, education. I'm the intellectual of the world. And I even have some wisdom mixed in with all that intellect. Our physical strength, athleticism, prowess, the gold medals, the winning the game, the big game, you know, professional sports, such a big deal. And then riches, such a big deal, right? That these are things that people live their lives for. But God is saying in these Old Testament terms, if you're going to come to the end of your life and boast and say, this is what my life was all about, don't let it be those things. So what are you going to come to the end of your life and boast about and to say, this is what I wanted my life about? And God says, let it be this. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for I delight in these things, says the Lord. What's your life going to be about when you come to the end? Is it going to be riches? Is it going to be education, intellect? Is it going to be physical prowess or all the other things we add in there, right? Or is it going to be, man, I spent my life wanting to know the God who saved me. My friend who was wrestling with anxiety about some things, and she said, yeah, I just read this in a devotional book. You can trust the person who died for you. It's like, do I want to spend my life knowing him and loving him? Okay, and we know, how do you get this biblical perspective on your life? You spend more time in God's Word. You read His Word and you meditate on it and you pray about it. Ask Him to make it real to you. We pursue obedience to His Word. We listen to the preaching and teaching of God's Word and we ask the Holy Spirit to work in us. Some of the issues for contentment for probably a lot of us, maybe all of us at different points, are related to economics and finances, right? Sometimes you have struggles contentment-wise with physically, monetarily, what you have. Getting a biblical perspective on that will be huge in terms of whether you can be content. To think about, I mean, what the Bible says, you and I don't, we may think we're rich or we may think we're poor. Actually, we don't own a penny. Because it all belongs to Him. And what He's given us are, He's made us managers of a certain amount of His money. So whatever amount that He provides in whatever way is His, but I get to manage it. I get to be the accountant. I get to be responsible. And I'm accountable to Him for what I do with that. But if I know that it's His and He's providing, then I can be more content with how much He's provided. Because the issue is not whether it's much or little, it's whether I'm a good steward and I'm managing it well. Right? Okay. So, part of the, I think maybe the biggest issue with thinking through issues of contentment is, do I have the same goal for my life that God has for my life? Because if I do, I don't think I'll wrestle with discontentment nearly as much. Okay. The next thing I have down there is cultivating a thankful heart, and we'll touch on these last couple kind of quickly here. But and when I say cultivating a thankful heart, I'm not talking about as a gimmick to, you know, sometimes people will say, oh, if you're disgruntled, if you're discontent, go make a list of 25 things to be thankful for. I mean, I think that can probably be a good thing, and we probably neglect and miss a lot of the things we should be thankful for every day. But don't do it just as a gimmick to kind of, oh, I'll distract my thinking from what I don't, and I won't confess, and I won't repent. I'll think about some things to be thankful for today. I think it needs to go deeper than that. Philippians 4:6, Paul says that if we have requests, we should bring our requests to him, but we should do it with thanksgiving. So part of even asking for what we would like God to do is thanking him for what he's already done. When I was in Romania, the people were so gracious, and they were so amazed that people would come and go through all they had to go through to come and spend time with them. And they were so loving, and they couldn't get food for their families, but they would hoard food for weeks in advance to feed the guests who came in to be in their home. But one of their graciousness was they always translated so that you never felt left out of the conversation, and they wanted to make sure you felt included. The one time they did not translate was when they prayed. And they tended to pray, you had to stand up because it's too informal to pray when you're sitting down, to talk to God when you're sitting down. So you'd stand up, and we'd be in a circle, and we'd usually hold hands, and they would pray for a long time and often get very emotional. You'd hear people crying. But that was the one time when I would listen to the sound of the Romanian language with no translation. And the prayer, sometimes it was like 30 or 40 minutes, and I'd just be listening. And so after a week or so of that, I said to somebody there, I don't know, they taught us maybe a couple of Romanian words, but there are two words I keep hearing in people's prayers over and over again. Can you tell me what they mean? And I said, it's mulțumesc and mulțumim. I'm like, what do those words mean? And they said, oh, yeah, one means I thank you and the other means we thank you. And I thought, gosh, the circumstances they were living under in those days. I came home from that trip and walked in the produce section of Vaughn's Market and started crying and went home. I'm like, I can't do this right now. After seeing what these people don't have every day in the way of just physical things. But God, how thankful they are for what they have. And we have so much here and don't bother to be thankful about it. Because what I came away from that trip thinking, if I could bring some of these dear Romanian people here at that point in time in history, and things have changed and they have a lot more now than they did then, but if I could bring them and they could sit with my friends here in America and they didn't understand English and they would just listen to us pray and they would ask after a while, what are the words I keep hearing over and over again? Honestly, I don't know what that would be, but I'm pretty sure it's thank you would not be what they would be hearing over and over again. If we cultivate, not as a gimmick, but we cultivate a thankful heart. Discontented people focus on what they don't have or what they feel like they don't have, not on what they do have. And for us to focus on what we do have and to be thankful for that will bring a change in the whole issue of contentment for us. And then lastly, just living by faith, trusting God absolutely no matter what. Living life every day and living by faith. Carrie talked last night about Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Walking day by day, seeking to trust God. Last verse here, Philippians 4:11-13. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content in any and every circumstance, whether brought low or abounding. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. a verse that more often than not is taken totally out of context. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's talking about contentment. He's talking about if I have almost nothing and I'm in poverty, or if I have abundance and great provision, I can do either one of those because I have Christ's strength to do that. Jerry Bridges says, every day we train ourselves in one direction or another by the thoughts we think, the words we say, the actions we take, the deeds that we do. So our question is, how are we training ourselves every day? How are we training ourselves today that we can make choices about this? Okay, can we pray about that? Father, we just ask you to teach us. We ask you to work in us to the extent that we spend every day focusing on what we feel like we lack in your provision. Lord, we pray you would convict us, that you would bring us to the place that what we want to do from our hearts is to focus on all of your abundant blessings that you have given to us, and that we would find our satisfaction, our contentment in you and in what you provide. And that in that contentment, we would impact others with love, not with our manipulation and control, but we would be able to love them. And that we would honor you, and that our testimony would be one that honors you as others look at our lives. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for these women. Thank you for their attentiveness, and I thank you for their real just continued engagement in what we're talking about, and I pray that you will just truly bless them this weekend. Thank you again, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.